Daniel 2. If you got your Bible, turn with me. We are going to be jumping in tonight, and I just want to catch you up. This is a fascinating story here in Daniel chapter 2. Unbelievable story in Daniel chapter 2. And we've been kind of walking through the book of Daniel verse by verse. And we have seen that we're not only learning about Daniel and Daniel's three companions, his three friends, but we're hopefully gaining an understanding. We're seeing, we're hearing, and hopefully we're being moved to a greater faith in who God is. As we read about Daniel, my hope has not been for you to go like, man, Daniel's a hero and I want to be like Daniel. Although Daniel's very cool and Daniel's definitely someone to respect and Daniel's definitely someone to look up to. The idea that I really want to point you to is the fact that God is the hero of this story. And that when we read this story, we see that it's not dare to be Daniel, but dare to have Daniel's faith. And his faith is in that object of who God is. And that's our hope. And so Daniel, if to kind of catch you up in the story tonight, Daniel has been taken from Jerusalem and he's been brought to Babylonian captivity. And he's there with King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar is kind of over this land. And he says, I want you to bring me people of royal descent. I want you to bring me people who are wise. I want you to bring me people who are good looking. And Daniel gets chosen, and he gets chosen with these three friends, and they're brought into this training and this education in Babylonian culture. And so they basically have been enrolled in the University of Babylon. And it's under this culture and under this influence that they're beginning to be influenced. And in many ways, most of us would probably buckle under the pressure that Daniel and his three friends are under. And so they've been given new names. They've been brought to a whole new culture. They've been given new rhythms of how to live life. There's new things going on. And it's in this culture that we see Daniel and his three friends, they actually stand against the cultural stream. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, that there is this cultural stream and it's easy to kind of get swept up in it and just kind of get carried away. And what we see is Daniel puts his foot down and says, no, we are not going to just be swept away by this cultural stream. We are going to stand in the midst of this. And we see Daniel is given favor and compassion by God. We read in Daniel chapter 1, there's this phrasing that is used four or five different times in Daniel 1. It says, God gave. God gave Jerusalem over to King Nebuchadnezzar. We're like, why would God do that, right? God gave Daniel and his friends favor and compassion. God give. He's a giving God. He's giving in this chapter. And I want you to see that because it's out of that theology that Daniel begins to practice and live his life. We're going to see in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel has a theology and a faith that believes that God gives, that God is a giving God. And so we see that God gives him favor and compassion. We also see that God gave them, verse 17, chapter 1, gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And because of that, King Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel and goes, these guys are 10 times better than any of my guys. And I love that. Like God is at work here in the midst of this maybe terrible situation. And I want you to think about that. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? Right? Have you ever been in one of those? Anybody sitting next to you? No, don't raise your hand if you're sitting next to your impossible situation, right? But like we've all been in impossible situations. Maybe a situation where it's just a moment of desperation, a moment where it's just urgent. You need answers. You want direction. You need wisdom. And you're just like, where do I turn? Where do I go? What do I do? Anybody been there? Anybody there right now? Yeah, I hear it. And maybe that's you tonight. I think back in my life of moments of desperation and moments where I'm just like, man, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to move forward? I need wisdom. And really, my mind goes back to, honestly, probably the biggest moment of desperation was centered around the birth of my daughter, Lila Kate. And we went in to a normal checkup and found out that Amber's blood pressure was way out of control. And they sent us to the hospital way early. And Amber would actually be in the hospital, I think like 6 to 8 weeks before she gave birth to Lila Kate. And eventually there came a point where her blood pressure became very unsafe for not only her, but for the baby. And it was in that moment that they decided it's time to induce labor. And so they induced labor, and 2 days later, after she had labored, we still had no child. And we're there in that room, and the doctor comes in, and the doctor addresses us and just says, you know, what do you guys want to do? Do you want to continue on? Do you want to, continue in labor? Of course, Amber's like, no, I do not want to continue in this after 2 days. But it was a moment of like, do we go in? Do we do a C-section? And it was just this moment of going, what in the world do we do? And I just remember he said, I'm going to step out for a few minutes, and I'm just there with my wife and thinking about our newborn child that's coming into this world. And I'm like, man, what do we do? This seems like such a moment where we need clarity, where we need direction, where we need wisdom. And I was like, what do we do? And I was just like, let's just pray. Now, I want you, like, maybe you're sitting there and you hear that story and you're like, man, what a great man of faith. Well, I want you to know that while I was praying, I was like, how in the world's God, how is he going to answer that? But I just remember, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. God giving again. And so we prayed, and I was like, God, we need clarity. We need direction. What do we do? Like, how do we move forward? And I literally doubted in that moment. I'm like, how is God going to show us what to do? You know, is he going to come through the air vent in our room and, you know, in a cloud, and all of a sudden it's going to give clarity? I mean, how in the world is he going to answer this? And I think there was just a moment of doubt. And so I literally walked out of the room to go and tell my parents and Amber's parents, like, hey, we're praying. I would ask you guys to pray. We're trying to figure out what to do. And it was just this moment of decision. And I remember I walked back down the hallway and I'm like, God, we need help. We need your answers. And I walked in the room and they said, the baby's heartbeat is crashing and we have to go. And I'm like, okay, well, God, that's the answer. And away we went. And this is where he led us, and this is the direction. And we had a baby, and we have Lila Kate today. But I just think about that moment, and I go, man, there's many moments for us like that, right? Like, and many even in the room tonight who are saying, there's moments of urgency, these moments of decision. Maybe you're headed into a conversation this week, or maybe you look back and you go, man, I remember walking into this conversation or this meeting with someone and needing such clarity, needing answer. Maybe you're looking at your finances and you're going, man, what do we do? I don't know. I can't work anymore. I can't do anything else. And it just seems like it's not working. It just seems like an impossible situation. Maybe you're looking at your kids and you're like, man, things are so challenging at home right now. And things are really difficult. Maybe you're looking at school right now. Maybe you're looking at your job right now. And it just goes on and on, and it adds up, and you just think, man, that these just seem like impossible situations. Well, the purpose of Daniel chapter 2 that I want to touch on tonight, and Greg is going to teach from Daniel chapter 2 from another perspective next week, because there's a lot in this chapter, and I won't claim to try to nail it all in this one message, but the purpose in which I want to kind of turn our eyes and attention to tonight is I want to move us to look beyond ourselves to a God who is able and willing to step into your impossible situation. I want to move your eyes, I want to move your attention to look beyond yourself to a God who is able and willing to step into your impossible situation. And so we're going to read Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 28. It is a long passage. It is a long passage. And I'm going to read it all. And they told us in seminary, if you dealt with a long passage, don't stand up and read it all in front of, but I'm going to read it all, okay? I'm the guy who goes against the rules a lot. And but here's the why, here's the reason why. The word of God is living and active, which means I believe that there is power in these words. There's power in the words that we read. I don't want to just summarize this story for you tonight. I want you to see the actual words of God on this page. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13, that the word of God is living and active. And but what's crazy is it says no creature is hidden from the sight of God's word. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. And so it exposes areas of unbelief. And that's really what I want to see this text do for us tonight, is expose areas of unbelief, expose areas where our theology does not actually match up with how we live. And that's the hope. And so I'm gonna read this all with us this evening. Daniel 2, 1 through 28. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Anybody ever had their sleep leave them? You're like, I've never said it like that, but all right. But your sleep leaves you. You can't sleep, all right? It says, then the king commanded. You got to love when you can't sleep if you had a group of people like this, like, can't sleep. Hey, would you call in all the wise people in Salt Lake City and figure out why I can't sleep? You know, bring them all in. And that's what he does. Verse 2, the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this word from me is firm. All right, if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. He's like, hey, you guys are wasting my time here. Like, just tell me the dream, all right? He's pretty firm. Because you see for me, the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said this, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed and they sought Daniel and his companions because they were in that same group of people. They're part of those wise men. So it's like Daniel and his three buddies are about to lose their lives as well. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. I love the wisdom of Daniel. We talked about that last week. Daniel's so wise in how he handles these. Like, I think I'd be throwing a fit, but I'm not Daniel has this ferocious faith. His theology and who God is firm. And so he's able to stand in the midst of this. And he comes in verse 14, he replies with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king guard who had gone out to kill the wise man of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why are you so urgent? Why are we moving so fast? Let's just slow down here. Let's just take it easy. That's what he says. Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. That's a big promise. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Awesome. That's good news. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." We see Daniel praising God here. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom, talking about God being a giving God, to the wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made me known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No." Wait a second. What? "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." So there's three parts that I want to touch on tonight. And the first one is the impossible situation. We see in this reading of this text that King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he's deeply troubled over this dream. It says his sleep left him. We can understand that, right? Like, we've had dreams before where our sleep has left us, where we're wide awake. It just seems a little bit too close to reality, and we're laying there and like, you're like, okay, is my family still here? Is everything still at my house? Do I still have my job? Like, you know, all the things that we worry about, it just seems so real. And all of a sudden, he's in this moment, he's wide awake. He brings in all of these wise people. He summons them. And the weird request that he asks is not just to interpret the dream, but tell me what the dream is. And that's super strange, right? Like, he's like, "Hey, tell me what my dream is." This is a crazy request. This is an impossible request. And ultimately, he gives them this decree, like, if you cannot do that, then you're going to die. You're going to be torn limb from limb, and your house is going to be in ruins. Now, maybe we've never been in a situation like that. No one's ever threatened to tear us limb from limb. Praise the Lord, right? And no one's ever maybe said, "Hey, your house is going to be in ruins." While that may have never been like decreed over us, we've probably felt that way. We probably feel at times like we are being torn limb from limb and everything in my life is falling apart. It's an impossible situation. It's an impossible situation. And we go, what do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we go in the midst of this impossible situation? My daughter last week, I thought of this. She got one of those magic eight balls. I know, like, you may be a parent, like, those things are from Satan. That's okay. We're not putting any stock in the answers, okay? But you know the way it works, you shake it up, you ask it a question, like, you know, should I, you know, ask this person for $1 million? And it's like, it's unsure. Okay, you know, should I leave my job tomorrow? And it's like, yes, decidedly so. And you're like, okay, you know, and like, and you shake it up and it's got all these answers. I can almost imagine, I thought about her sitting there and shaking it and it comes up with these answers. And I was thinking about the sorcerers and these enchanters, and they're going and they're like, man, what are we going to do? Like, we can't go in there and just tell them like we don't have anything. So maybe we should just put a bunch of answers in a hat, like the most common dreams that people have, and we'll shake it up and everyone pull in the hat, pick out a name, and like go in and be like, you were dreaming of falling. Nope. Okay. All right. Next guy, Bill, you're up next. And he comes in, he's like, let's see. You were dreaming of being chased. Nope. Okay. Next. And by the way, those are the top two dreams that people have. Falling, right? Anybody have ever had a dream of falling? Okay, I see a lot of heads. Anyone being chased? Yes. Being shot? These are dreams I have, okay? All right. And so you see them, they're trying to be real manipulative. And in the midst of this, he's saying, hey, I can see you're trying to gain time. You're trying to figure this out. You're trying to be like, all right, how in the world can we do this? And ultimately, the point I want to make is we've all been there, or we're all going to be there. We all face impossible situations in life. But the question I want to ask you is, where do we go when we face impossible situations? Where do you go when you're needing answers? Where do you go when you're needing wisdom? Where do you go when you're needing next steps? And, you know, I think a lot, the Lord has been kind to teach me a lot about myself. And as we've moved here and planted a church, and I just think about a lot of the impossible situations in my own life. And I feel like the way I've grown up and the way that I've maybe learned to work in the midst of impossible situations is to figure it out on my own. And I think that's where a lot of us go. Like, we try to strategize. Let me just strategize my way out of this. Let me figure it out. Let me be strong for myself. If something needs to happen, then I need to get it done. I need to do something. And we begin to work a plan. And here's the thing is, what I want you to see in this text is, it doesn't matter what plan they come up with, they are stuck. They reach the end of man's wisdom. And this is a culture that is built on wisdom of man. The Babylonian culture was a culture that was built on the wisdom of man. And here they are, they're stuck. They have no answers. And in fact, it tells us that they had no answers. They are stuck. They're stuck. And that brings me to our second part, the self-sufficiency of man. The self-sufficiency of man is where we read in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Now, there are a few of us who maybe come to a point when we are facing difficult situations in life, and I'm not saying impossible, because I think when we really do come to the point where we say, hey, it's impossible, we actually reach the end of our self-sufficiency. But I think a lot of times we face difficult circumstances in life, and it's in those difficult circumstances that we are trying to strategize, we're trying to think our way out of it, work our way out of it, and very seldomly do we ever come to a point to go, there is not a man on earth who can do this. There's not a man on earth. And what I read when I read this text is, you know, for some of us, we look at our circumstances and we go, there is not a thing on earth I could do about it. And maybe we look at our friends and we long for them to know the good news of Jesus, and we're like, there's not a man on earth that can change them. Maybe we look at our own life and we go, there's not a chance on earth that we can be any different. Maybe we look at our own sinful patterns and we're like, man, there's not a way on earth that we can ever be any different. And maybe our eyes are like the eyes of the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers that only see what is possible or capable by man. But Daniel sees things different. Daniel has eyes that see beyond the capabilities of man. Daniel has eyes that when we come to the end of man is actually a great place to be. Are you someone here who believes that God can do the impossible? Or do you really look at your circumstances or look at the things that you're in your midst right now and you go, There's not a thing on earth. There's not a man on earth. There's not as much money on earth. There's no way on earth that this is changing. And that's the way the people in Babylon thought. I love A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan things only we can do ourselves. Read it again. God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan things only we can do ourselves. I remember when we planted Salt Lake City and planted here in Salt Lake City, I was thinking about the first time that we casted the vision for gospel saturation. We said, we want the good news of Jesus to saturate every single neighborhood, every single man, woman, child across this valley. That's what we wanted to see happen. That's what we believe God was calling us to see happen. We wanted the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to saturate every neighborhood, every home, every workplace, every school, every family, every kid. We wanted that. And I remember talking about that vision and kind of sending people home. And almost like the weight of that vision was just too much to bear. I remember I was like, hey, anybody leave discouraged last week? I just remember the first time sharing that and going, anybody believe that's impossible? Anybody believe there's no way in the world that that's going to happen? And really, let me just tell you how much that tells us about our theology, because we have eyes like the people in Babylon who say, there's not a man on earth who can do that. There's not a person on earth. There's not a church planter on earth. There's not a church on earth that could actually see that take place in a city. There's no one. And you want me to tell you the truth? You're right. There's not. But God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity if we plan only things we can do ourselves. And so this vision was not something that I said, hey, we're just going to do it alone or in our own strength or in our own power. But how many of the situations or circumstances that we feel like are impossible in our own life are we trying to accomplish on our own? Maybe it's a moment that God is really wanting us to be pushed, and he's pushing us out so that we would actually get to a place where we would trust him and need him and be dependent upon him. And so that brings me to my third point. My third point is a God who is able. A God who is able. I love that These people, they come to a point where they're like, there is not a man on earth. And then we see Daniel's posture. He doesn't get so worked up by this. Like, how many of us would unravel at situations like this? You've just been told you're going to be torn limb from limb and your house is going to be in ruins. Unraveled, right? Like, we get unraveled over circumstances much less than that. And Daniel, his posture is one of great faith. And he says in verse 15, why are we getting so worked up? Why so quickly? And in verse 16, he says, hey, can I have a try? Can I have a try at guessing his dream? And I love this. Like, this is, like, you're making a big promise. Like, I can tell him his dream. Let me have a chance at it. And it's like this ferocious faith on display. I remember when I was probably a sophomore in college, and my friend and I decided I came to know Jesus when I was 18 years old, in between high school and college, and Jesus radically changed my life, my kind of in between high school and college years. And so I got very involved in college Bible study. I was super involved with my church, and I learned to play guitar, and I was leading worship, and it was in this that I believe that God was calling me to give my life to him in a form of vocational ministry. And so it was kind of at that time that I was trying to figure out where I was going to school. And I started school, I was pre-med. And when I was probably into my freshman year, maybe the end of my sophomore year, I felt like I needed to do something different. I felt like if the Lord was really calling me to be in vocational ministry and pastor a church or be a youth pastor or do something in ministry, that I needed to be equipped. And so I began looking for colleges or Bible schools that I could attend, that I could go to. And I knew that the only way that I was going to be able to go to one or afford one was to pick the golf clubs up again and play college golf. And so I played golf in high school and then played really competitively and then came to know Jesus, and it was like I put the clubs away, and then all of a sudden I'm like, I'm gonna need golf to actually get to where I'm going. And so I picked up the golf clubs and started going around to schools talking about scholarships, and I made some big promises to coaches because I hadn't played in 2 years. And so I remember I went to Hardin-Simmons University in Texas, and in Abilene, Texas, I sat in front of the golf coach, me and my friend, and we're sitting there, and he's like, well, tell me. And all I had was like high school stats, all right? I felt like Uncle Rico, you know, on Napoleon Dynamite, like talking about the high school days. And but I'm sitting there and I'm like casting out this vision of like, you know, here's where we are in golf, and like we're super competitive and this is what we want to see happen. And he's like, guys, you know, I already got 5 players on our team. And I just remember looking him in the eye and I go, well, here's the deal. We can beat all 5 of your players. And he's like, really? And I go, yeah. And he goes, well, I mean, what? I was like, look, we're not coming to play like your number 4 and 5 spot. We're your number 1 and number 2 guy. And I remember making this promise. He's like, okay. And I walked out to the car and I was like, dude, we got to go practice. That was my comment. And I almost see Daniel doing this exact same thing. Daniel's like, we can tell the dream. And then it tells us in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his friends. His friends were probably like, what an idiot. Why did he do this? Oh my gosh, Daniel. And he said, let's seek mercy from the God of heaven. And I love that. I love that point that he's moved to this place. He's like, let's just seek mercy from the God of heaven. And I think that's kind of where I was when I walked out of that office of that golf coach. I was like, we need the mercy of the God of heaven to help us because there's no way we can beat any of his team, you know, like, and we didn't end up going there. So I did play golf at a different college. And, but we see Daniel here, he begins to pray. He makes this big promise and he's brought before his God and he says, God, answer. And I can almost see that the Daniel, like, acting on Psalm 121. It says, where does my help come from? He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. And he knows that God gives. Why? Because in Daniel 1, it tells us God gives. God gives favor and compassion. God gives wisdom. And he's like, God will give us this dream. And I just see this faith on display. And it says it came to him in a vision of the night. Let me ask you this. How many of you, on the night before you're torn limb from limb, you sleep? How many of you, a night before a big test, you sleep? How many of you, the night before any stressful situation tomorrow, you sleep? No, we don't sleep. We stress. But this is Daniel, a man of great faith, a Daniel who knows that his God is faithful. And he rests. And it comes to him in a vision of the night. He wakes up the next morning and he gives praise to God. And I think that's what I also love about Daniel is Daniel never takes credit for this. Daniel never says like, dude, I got the dream. I got the dream. Bring me in for the king. I got the dream. I got the dream. No, he honestly, as soon as he gets the dream, he has this vision of the night. He praises God. I remember I had a friend in seminary, and every time, like, it doesn't matter what it was, like, we could be out throwing a baseball, and I was like, oh, man, that was a good throw, and he's like, God's grace. I was like, no, dude, like, you threw it. Like, it's God's grace. You know, like, how does that work? You know, I was just like, dude, take credit for something, you know? But it was like everything. Like, I mean, I was like, man, you passed that test. That was so good. God's grace, man. And it kind of rubbed me wrong after a while. I was just like, the heck, man, like, is that some cliche answer? But like, it wasn't. He really believed that. And then I've sat on the other side where, like, I've had a couple that was in a small group with us one time, and it had been something that we had been praying with them for over and over and over and over again. And I remember God came through and God answered those prayers, and I remember sitting with them, and I was like, man, I was just ready to hear, like, God did this. And the conversation was void of God. Like, as I sat with them, I just heard over and over, like, how their strategy worked and their plan worked and all these things. And it like, God wasn't even in it. And I just wanted to be like, hello, like, we've been praying for this for you. Like, we've been seeking mercy from the God of heaven for this. Like, give credit to God. And that's exactly what Daniel does. When Daniel comes before the king, I can imagine it says, then Arioch, like the king's servant, he goes to Arioch, and he's like, hey, we can tell him the dream. And he's like, okay, great, cool, come on in. Hey, King Neb, got the guys who can tell you the dream. And he's like, okay, can you tell me the dream? And Daniel goes, no. And Arioch was like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. He says, no. He says, no wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. Charles Spurgeon says, difficulty is not a word to be found in the dictionary of heaven. Dictionary of heaven. Difficulty is not a word to be found in the dictionary of heaven. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Amen. And I think if we think about it, that there is nothing too difficult for our God. There is a God in heaven. There is no impossible situation that he cannot overcome or intervene or change. We see that God is in complete power and control. God, our God steps into impossible situations. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, and for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we know tonight that God is able to do and work in impossible situations, because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I, before we met God, we were children of wrath. We were children of wrath. We were doing the very thing that God hated. That we were following the prince and the power of the air. We were following Satan. And we may not even know that, but that's where we were. And it tells us in Ephesians 2, but God stepped in. But God intervened. But God stepped in because we have a God in heaven who loves to step into impossible situations. I think about the Red Sea event with the Israelites. The Israelites are led up right up to the Red Sea as the Egyptians are coming to kill them. I mean, an impossible situation, and God steps in. I think about Lazarus coming back to life, and we read the story of healing, miraculous healing, and we see that God is stepping in. He's working in this impossible situation. We see God healing the blind. What about Joseph's life? And we read about the life of Joseph and how, like, that seemed like an impossible situation. What about Esther? We studied Esther a few years ago. What about giving Esther favor for her people and protecting the people of God in this impossible situation? What about the early church moving from this small band of followers who were scared and fearful for their life to becoming this unstoppable force? This impossible situation. My question is tonight, do you have that type of theology that whatever you believe, and maybe you're thinking your circumstances or whatever it is, and you're like, man, that can never change. Do you believe in a God who can do the impossible? I only have to look at the cross to know that God is willing to step into my impossible situations. 18 years old, as I shared with you, I was on track to create a life of self-indulgence, and God stepped in. He stepped in. He changed it forever. Changed it. I think about my friends that I long to know Jesus, people in my gym, people that I work with, and people in my neighborhood. And you know what gives me great hope for them? It's because I can easily be like, have a theology. I'm like, man, is God really going to change my friends? Is God really going to share the good news with them? And like God did it in my life, he did the impossible. And if God can do it in my life, God can do it in yours. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus. And the good news of Jesus in this text is this: for those looking for peace, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for comfort, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for help, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for acceptance, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for wisdom, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for a rescue, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for a family, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for a purpose, there is a God in heaven. For those looking for joy, there is a God in heaven. And I could continue this all night. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're looking for, there is a God in heaven. And that's good news to us. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I've needed to hear that good news. I've needed to hear that good news in my own life. That there's a God of comfort, that there's a God of rescue, that there's a God of help. I've needed to hear that. I got a call this morning. I know many of you have been praying for my mom, and I got a call this morning, and ultimately a hospice nurse came in and visited her and basically told us that she probably has less than 3 days left to live. And so Amber and I and the kids, we went this afternoon, and we went there and brought my dad in the room, and my dad hadn't been even told what's exactly happening, and we just began to be with her and be present there. And I think about this story, and I think about this good news, and I've needed to hear that there's more than the self-sufficiency of man. Like, I've needed to hear that there's more to this, that there is a God in heaven. I've needed to hear that. And one of my cousins, who was so kind to text us this afternoon, she sent me a message, and she just said, "Hey, I want to remind you that there's a God who knows you and loves you, and I trust that he'll provide for all things in due time." And I honestly, like, what she's telling me is she's telling me there's a God in heaven, and he knows, and he cares, and he's with us, and he's willing to step into whatever impossible situation that we face. When I think about, you know, the circumstances of life, and I think about, you know, in my own life, and there are moments in my life in the last 3 years that I have not believed that. There's moments in my life in the last 3 years where I haven't been able to sleep. There's moments in my life in the last 3 years that the stress has built up because I haven't believed this. My self-sufficiency has been my strength in so many areas. But God is showing me, and God is showing us, that there is not a man on earth who can fix or change this impossible situation, but there is a God in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that there is a God in heaven. We thank you that we're not left on our own, that whatever impossible situations we face, that we don't even have to strategize or think through them, Lord, that you've, like it said in Psalm 121, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, if you can make heaven and earth, then there's nothing that is beyond you, there's nothing that's beyond your control. And so, Lord, we want to move to a place of trust. We want to move to a place of trust that whatever circumstances we're facing here tonight, that we would move ourselves to a place of faith to believe that there is a God in heaven. That there is a God in heaven who loves to reveal mysteries. So maybe we're seeking answers, we're seeking wisdom, and we have a God in heaven who loves to reveal. Maybe tonight we're sitting here and we're like, man, is there really any hope? I just want us to know that there is a God in heaven who gives hope if we'll trust him. So Lord, I just pray. I pray for my friends in this room. I pray for my family. I pray for my mom. I just pray that you would comfort, that you would reveal to all of us that there is a God in heaven. Amen.